I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there, he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I look out. It is so good to see all of you here this morning in the house of the Lord. And I just want to give a shout out to those of you that invited someone to join with us. And I want to thank those of you that did choose to join with us for the first time today. And I hope that you have already begun to feel welcomed here and that you will always feel welcomed here as part of the way Woodstock, where we're on the move, introducing people to Jesus. How? By sharing in hope, living with purpose for the sake of others. Now, last weekend, I had a chance to walk alongside one of our neighboring pastors, Steve Mata. He's at Little River Methodist Church, as he was ordained into the Global Methodist Church. It's where credentialing that Ann and I hold is also held. But during that conference, we got away, a couple of us got away earlier in that conference to a local coffee shop in Norcross. And the barista there was tatted up, and we got to talking to him. And one of the guys with me looked at one of those tattoos and said, "Hey, what's the significance of that?" And he said, "Man, let me tell you," he said, "that reminds me that I am redeemed by God." And he went on to say, "What you don't realize is that when I was a child, when I was being raised up, I found myself caught up in a cult." And he was delivered from that cult, and he was telling us that he spends his days drawing other people out of that cult-like faith that some find themselves drawn into. And I got to thinking about that. And I got thinking about this series on this, what we believe, and how important, how insignificant it is to know what we believe and why we believe it. And why the historic creeds matter, because they help us with whatever we're hearing, whatever we're listening to in podcasts, whatever we're streaming through in social media, whatever we're reading in the news, whatever we're hearing about faith, see if it lines up with what it is that Christians believe, whether it's true or not. And the beautiful thing about the Apostles' Creed, as Anna alluded to last week, it's all Scripture. All 12 lines of it is drawn straight out of Scripture. Now, I imagine most of us here grew up in a Christian home, but probably not all of us grew up in a Christian home this morning, right? And not all of us may even be believers this morning. And thanks be to God for those of you that are joining with us that may not have a relationship with Jesus yet. And certainly not all of us are raised Methodist. I'm a Methocatho-Baptist. I was raised Roman Catholic, baptized in the Catholic Church, raised in the Baptist Church too. It wasn't until I was 12 years old that I was introduced in the Methodist faith that we share today. You see, all of us come from different streams and strains of the Christian faith, but if you were to take all those streams and strains of the Orthodox faith, throw them in a pot, boil them down, distill them down, what you would realize is that the creeds affirm what we believe as Christians across all generations, across all flavors, and across the world today. It matters because it allows us to affirm what we believe, but it also is a springboard for conversations that we all have. When someone comes to us and says, "Tell me about your Jesus. Tell me about your faith." And so with that in mind, I want to invite you to stand as you're able. And if you're familiar with the Apostles' Creed, I want you to join in reclaiming what we affirm. And if you're not familiar with it, if you're a seeker this morning, I want you simply to listen in to what it is that we affirm as Christians across all ages and all generations. You were handed out one as well earlier today. I hope you got a handout, but it's going to be on the screen. But let us affirm this together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And from there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Amen. Can I get an amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. Well, I invite you to remain standing because I want to lead us into our reading of Scripture that will illuminate what we unpack today. And it begins in the book of Acts, the opening book of chapter of Acts, Luke's second writing. And then I want to read from the opening of the book of Hebrews. But listen into what God has to say for us today. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel to Israel?" He said, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." And then the opening to the book of Hebrews, also in the New Testament, we find these verses. "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, I thank you for the privilege to enter into your presence this morning. Thank you for being able to affirm what it is that we believe. And God, I know that many of us here may not have all the answers. In fact, none of us do. You are a holy mystery. But your word reveals to us the depth of who you are. And I pray that we would meditate upon your word today and that we would take to heart not only what it is that we affirm in a creed, but what we affirm in our lives, so that we could have fruitful conversations with those that are curious, those that are seeking, maybe even with ourselves. So come, Holy Spirit, be with each and every one of us this morning. I ask this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and all God's children said, amen. Amen. Y'all can be seated. You know, when you look at the Apostles' Creed, as they unpacked for us last week, it's broken down Trinitarian-wise. That is a big churchy word, but it's, "I believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit." Now, Anne only got one clause in last week: "I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth." I'm tasked with, "I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. Third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And from there he shall come to judge the living and the dead." That's a 7-point sermon. Y'all ready for it? I don't think any of us are, right? But here's the thing. You know, we get his birth, right? We celebrate that with Christmas. Conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. It's Mother's Day. Jesus affirms for us the value of parenting and the value of mothers. So for all of you that are mothers, and to all the mothers out there, because all of us have one, praise be to God. Amen. Amen. You know, we get his suffering, if you will, if you journey through Passion Week. And we understand his death. If you ever come to like a Good Friday gathering, and this past Good Friday here, it messed with a lot of us. Because we really got to the grapple with what it means for him to have died in the way he died. We get him being laid in a tomb. We get him rising on the third day, right? Notice I skipped over a clause that many of us skip over in our Apostles' Creed. When we grew up, many of us did not say, and he descended into the dead or to hell. But Saturday, Holy Saturday, was not a silent day for Jesus. In fact, if you look at the back of the creed here, what you'll see is all of those statements about Jesus. And I want to challenge you this week. There's seven statements. There's 7 days this week. Would you take those scriptures? And would you take a day a week and take a statement a week and unpack how these scriptures illuminate what we affirm, including the day in which he played holy terror on hell and began to set those free that had already died before us, before he laid himself down on the cross. It's important. We can't skip over that statement. Modern day is what struck that out, but you cannot strike out a creedal statement that goes across all ages, all generations, and is entrusted to the entire church. No denomination has an authority to do that. So that's in the statement, and we should declare it. But then there's that he will rise or will return again, and we long for that, right? Advent's about his returning, isn't it? We long for that day when there's no more sorrow, no more tears. Can I get an amen to that? I think we all desire to see that day. But have you stopped for a moment and think about what it means that Jesus ascended to heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father? You see, that's what the opening of the book of Acts is all about. That's what Luke is grappling with. He's introducing to us that after he rose from the dead, he showed up, he showed out to his early disciples, assuring them that he indeed was alive and equipped them for the mission in which he was about to send them out to, that is to give birth to the church. And he told them, wait here until the Spirit comes. And in that moment, he literally ascended into heaven, and it says that he was taken up in clouds. If you remember in the Old Testament, do you remember what the presence of God looked like? A cloud that came and sat over the tent of meeting. Basically, Jesus was being engulfed by the very presence of God the Father as he was ascending into heaven and sitting at the right hand of God the Father. You see, his earthly ministry had ended, and his heavenly ministry was just about to begin. Now, how many of y'all like to work from home? Can I get a show of hands? How many of you would like to be able to work from home? Can I get a show of hands? That's an even bigger hand. Here's your proof that even Jesus is for working from home. He's gone home. He ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of God the Father. There's a homecoming for Jesus that happened when he ascended to sit at the right hand of God the Father. And this was something significant. Even the earliest believers grappled with this, and they looked to what even David prophetically had declared in the Psalms. Psalm 110 reads this, opening salvo. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. You know what's pretty amazing? Is that the earliest believers saw the connection between the ascension and this beginning to hold and take hold. As Jesus sat at the right hand of God, had given all the power and authority of God the Father was beginning to make his enemies a footstool. So much so that the New Testament writers mention this verse, Psalm 110, verse 1, 23 times throughout the New Testament. This is a big deal. It's significant for Jesus, and it's significant for you and for me as believers in Jesus. So here's the thing. For Jesus, the significance is not only is he raised from the dead, but he's reigning. He's been exalted to the right hand of God the Father. I love the way that my mentor, Steve Seaman, put it. He says this, for Jesus is not only risen, but reigning. Not only alive, but sovereign. Not only central, but supreme. Think about that. That's what we declare when we say we believe that he ascended to heaven. But Dr. Siemens is quick to write. He says, when we fail to exalt and enthrone Jesus, something or someone else inevitably assumes the throne. When I read that, I began to ask myself, what is it that I put on the throne of my heart? What about you? What about us? What do our calendars say? What do our finances say? What does our scrolling through social media say? What does our affinity for a particular way of expressing worship say about what's on the throne of our hearts? You see, either Jesus is Lord of all or not Lord at all. We declare that. I believe that he is the Son, the only Son, our Lord. And the significance is, for us, that's the significance of Christ. He's not just risen, he's reigning. But the significance for us is that, as Ann articulated so beautifully last week, for those of us that have already laid faith in Christ Jesus, we are in Christ and Christ is in us. That means that we too have been able to experience and be brought into that heavenly presence of God the Father through Christ Jesus who lives in us. We die with Christ, we rise with Christ, we also ascend with Christ. That's hard to get our heads around, isn't it? But it's a pretty powerful thing. Let me read for you what Paul puts it. Paul puts it in the church to Ephesus this way. He says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, and when you followed the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." And listen to this, verse 6. "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." Mind-blowing, right? And he goes on, close that thought out. He says, "In order that coming in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." You see, we're united with Christ in heaven because Jesus chose first to unite with us in the flesh. It didn't happen until he chose to join with us here and now. And so let me give you three implications as to why the ascension is significant to you and me as believers today. The first implication is this, that his presence is available to everyone at any time. This is the significance of his ascension. When you think about it, Jesus, fully divine, got off his throne, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, put on flesh, entered into time, space, and matter, and self-limited his divinity in the sense of time. Do you read anywhere in Scripture where Jesus was in multiple places at one time? You don't. Yesterday, we were doing the gas giveaway. We had a line, and we had a prayer station. You know what each and every one of those people in the cars had to do? Had to take a number. They had to wait in line to get to the prayer station. No different than Jesus in his earthly ministry. Those that were lame, those that were blind, those that wanted to hear him had to take a number and come to him one at a time. But because he's ascended into heaven, he's no longer bound by time. He's no longer bound by space. Jesus is in the heavenly realms, and he is available to you right here, right now, and to those across the world right here and right now. He is available to everyone at all places, at all times. What is it that he told his disciples? You remember when he commissioned them? He says, go and make what? Disciples, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything I have said. And then he goes on and says this, "And surely I am with you when?" Come on, church. Always. How is that possible? Because he ascended into heaven. Without his ascension, that's not possible. Earlier, he would say this, "Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them." His presence is made possible to everyone in every place at any time because he ascended into heaven. I love the way that St. Patrick captured it. The breastplate prayer protection. Let me just read a segment of it. It's a long prayer, but I want to read a piece of it. "Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me." Here's my point. We never have to wonder where Jesus is. His presence is available to everyone, everywhere, at any time. So no matter what you're experiencing this morning, no matter how unholy of a mess your life may feel, Jesus is willing to enter into that holy mess with you. He's here. You simply call upon his name. And not only is he here willing to enter into that holy mess of my life and your life, but he's also willing to invite us into the Holy of Holies and to sit with him at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. That's the invitation for those of us that believe in Jesus Christ. Because of his ascension, his presence is available to us anytime, anywhere. Secondly, his ascension means his power is also available to everyone and to anyone who believes in him at any time. What do we hear? We hear he goes and sits at the right hand of God the Father. You remember what his disciples, James and John, were duking out for? What were they duking out for? To sit, who's going to sit at his right? Who's going to sit at his left? Those are positions of power. To sit at the right hand of God the Father meant that God the Father was bestowing upon his Son absolute authority to rule and to reign. This is what he was getting at, and this is where he was heading. Paul, writing in that to the church in Ephesus, says this. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and get this, in his incomparably great power for us who believe. The power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, in every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head of everything for the church. Church, that's y'all. That's us, folks. Which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. That footstool. God is making all of Christ's enemies a footstool for Christ Jesus. But if you look around the world today, it's a holy hot mess, right? The headlines are a hot mess. When you look at that, sometimes it feels as if Christ isn't winning. Sometimes it looks as if the enemies of Christ are rebelling, and they are. There are people that will refuse the authority of Christ. There are those powers and principalities that will not submit to his will, but oh, they will one day. Everyone will. Paul writes it this way in Philippians. He says, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee, not some, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every, not some, every tongue acknowledge that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, the thing is that Jesus is still working out his redemptive work. And the reality is he's willing to do that in your life. Are you willing to allow him to do a redemptive work in you? Because if you're like me, we have enemies. I have enemies. And sometimes, rather than them being a footstool, I feel like I've become the footstool. Any of y'all feel like you've become a footstool to your enemies? Any of you have people that stand against you? Any of you have people that have hurt you deeply? You know, sometimes we're our own worst enemies. We sin, right? We give into that selfish temptation. But sometimes it's not a person, someone outside of ourselves or ourselves. Sometimes it's the fact that we're still in a fallen, broken world. And some of us are walking with physical infirmities, with emotional and mental infirmities, and they are our enemies. You see, I got news for you. We all are facing enemies, and sometimes it feels as if we're the footstool, doesn't it? But we have to be reminded that when we declare that he ascended into heaven and he sits at the right hand of God the Father, we need to be reminded that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. This is what Paul declares to the church in Rome, and we need to embrace that. It's all because of his ascension. It's all because of him sitting at the right hand of God the Father. We can declare that we are more than conquerors. He defeated sin. He defeated death. And he is sitting at the right hand of God the Father, offering to operate for you and for me. What is it that he told those disciples some 40 days after appearing to them on ascension? Which, by the way, ascension was this past Thursday. That was 40 days from Easter. It's hard to believe. Today is Ascension Sunday in the life of the church. He's telling them, if you remember in our reading of Acts, he says, wait here. Wait here. And upon Pentecost, which we're going to unpack next week, the power of the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. That power that's been granted and authorized to Christ is also extended to the body of Christ. It's a power to witness. It's a power to persevere. It's a power to prevail victorious over sin. It's a power to forgive our enemies. It's a power to be bold and courageous, to know that we're beloved by God, to use our spiritual gifts, to exercise the spiritual authority that's granted to you and me in Christ Jesus. It's the power to persevere in prayer, and it's also the power to patiently endure the trials and suffering that any and all of us may endure. You see, here's the point. Without Christ ascending, we would be left without his power. Think about that for a minute. Without his ascending, we'd be left without his power. Right before he's laying down his life, he reminds his disciples of this. In John 16, we read, "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." You see, that right-hand power of God has been bestowed upon Christ and has been bestowed upon you and me. His presence, his power. And thirdly, if I could end with this one, his ascension means that he takes on a posture of standing in the gap, of interceding for you and me before God our Father. You know, in the ancient days, there were priests, right? God set aside a priesthood. They were to put on an ephod. They were put on a breastplate. And they put jewels on there, and it was one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel, the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And they would go and intercede with God for and on behalf of the people, right? Well, the reality is that we have a high priest. His name is Jesus. And he doesn't just have the 12 names of tribes of Israel on his breastplate. You know what he carries on his heart? He carries your name. He carries my name. He carries the name of each and every person before Heavenly Father, and he's praying and he's interceding. He's saying, "I died for him. I forgive her. She's with me. I've delivered her. She's welcomed into my presence here." This is what he's doing. He's interceding for you and for me. He's standing beside God the Father, and he's providing the lens in which God the Father looks to you and me, saying they're worthy. They're worth it. I sent you for them. And Jesus is vouching for us. I love the way the writer of Hebrews writes it. If you go a little further into what we read today in chapter 7, it says this: "Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted from the heavens. Unlike the other high priest, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once and for all when he offered himself. This is what Christ did upon the cross. He offered himself, and when he ascended into heaven, he's taking a posture of prayer. He's interceding. He's standing in the gap for you and me. And this is what we're called to do as a church also. We're called to stand in the gap for others. Not in place of Christ, not for Christ, but with Christ. The burden's not on us. Christ is our ultimate high priest. He's the one interceding. But we're a priesthood of all believers, church. And we're called to pray for others. And this is the beautiful thing for us, is we have a heart of prayer here at the church. You know, as much as the gallons of gas that we pumped yesterday and the blessings of Mother's Day cards that we bestowed upon the single mothers that came through there, we took the opportunity to pray with each and every one of them that would be open to it. This church, through the QR code, through the welcome card that you fill out every week, what is it that we commit to? To pray for you. Every third Sunday, we have a night of prayer here. Every stinking Monday morning at 6 a.m., Alan has this sanctuary open for Pray Woodstock, for anyone and everyone across the city to come and simply pray in this space. It's a beautiful thing When the body of Christ grapples with the reality, we're called to take the same posture as Christ and to intercede on the behalf of others. So today, there's a lot I could say about I believe in Jesus Christ, the one and only Son, our Lord, who's conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day, he rose again from the dead. But may we not lose sight of the next phrase. It's Ascension Sunday. Because of his ascension, Jesus is here, present with you, present for you. You don't have to get in line. Call upon his name. His power, the same power that rose him from the grave, is extended to you to live victoriously over sin that has gotten into our lives. And we too, as his body, here and now, are to take that power and to take his presence into the world with a posture of intercession and to be able to pray boldly, knowing that Jesus will translate anything we screw up because he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father. He's got us. This is what it means to believe in the ascension. This is who we are as believers of Christ Jesus. May it be so. Amen? Would you pray with me? Almighty God, I thank you. This is a lot today. It's a lot to take in. But I don't know how in any right mind we can unpack God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in 3 weeks. There's no way possible. You are magnificent. You are glorious. But Lord Jesus, thank you that you not only entered into time and space, put on flesh, but also that you ascended into heaven so that we too, you're the bridge. It's not just because you came down, but because you rose again, there is a ladder for us. There's a bridge made possible for us to be back in the presence of God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. So Lord Jesus, may we know that your presence is real and that you are here. May we know that your power is accessible and available and offered to all who believe. And may we know that we have a role to share with you, to join with you on our knees, praying powerfully, mightily, on behalf of others. And God, thank you that we know that because of your Son, he's praying for each of us. I ask this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's children said, Amen. Amen.